Welcome to Awaken to Grace. I'm Chad Roberts. I'm your Bible teacher today as we continue our incredible journey through the book of Hebrews. And what a life-changing study it has been. Today we come to chapter 7. We are examining the middle part of chapter 7 where it teaches that Christ is the guarantor. In other words, he is the security. He's the pledge. He's the surety of our better covenant. He paid the price for it. He secured it by his own blood. Friends, we're going to go way back in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about what is called the law of first mention in the Bible. And we're going to thread Genesis to Hebrews today. And I hope that you find it as fascinating as what I do. If our sermons are impacting you, I'd love to hear from our listeners, and I would love to hear from you. I get emails all the time from people who follow along Awakened and our ministry, and I would love to hear from you. Email me today, PastorChadRoberts@gmail.com. And you know, although I'm blind, I get every one of your emails, and I pray for all of those who take the time to reach out to me. Let me know who you are, where you're listening from, but most important, let me know how I can pray for you, because I certainly love to do that. Contact me today, PastorChadRoberts@gmail.com. Go visit my website, chadroberts.org. Let's get to God's Word together today on this edition of Awakened to Grace.
Hebrews chapter 7. This morning, I want to cover verses 20 to 24. I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is we're only going to cover four small verses. The bad news is I have had far more coffee this morning than I normally do. So we'll see how we end up. I'll try not to be long. I want to focus on four quite important words throughout this section of Scripture. This is our third sermon in chapter 7. This is our 33rd session in the book of Hebrews, in the collection of what we are studying, walking through this book. We are taking our time. We are being meticulous. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is meticulous, and he wants to show us so many things that will strengthen and deepen our faith and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you four key words that I see in this text. Number one, I want you to note the word oath. Number two, I want you to note the word guarantor, or your Bible may say surety. Both are great words there in verse 22. I want you to note the word covenant in verse 22. And in verse 24, I want you to note the word permanent, or your translation may say unchangeable. These are four major words in the book of Hebrews. These are four words dealing with legality. Before we read them, I want you to turn over quickly to Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to note verses 14 and 15. Colossians chapter 2, because this I'm going to deal today with what the Holy Spirit pinpoints for us, some really important words that are legal words. These are things that the covenant that the Lord has with us, his people, this is what these things are based upon. This is our surety. This is our guarantee. This is our security deposit. This is our hope. This is why Hebrews 7, as we saw last week, calls this covenant a better hope, because it is a confident expectation. It is a surety. I want you to know Colossians 2, verse 14. It teaches that Christ, what did he do with the law and with the legal demands that were set against us? He nailed it to the cross. Chad, what are you talking about, legal demands? I'm talking about what all of chapter 7 has been about in our study of Hebrews, what the last 2 weeks we've talked about. The law cannot make anyone perfect. In reality, what the law does is it increases your imperfections. What do you mean by that, Chad? Well, the law would say, Chad, have you ever committed adultery? And perhaps you've been a moral person to where you could say, no, I've never committed adultery. But the law would say, but have you ever lusted after someone in your heart? Then you're an adulterer. Who could be perfect? The law would say, are you a thief? Have you stolen things? You might say, I've never stolen anything. Really? You've never taken something that's not yours. Let me tell you something. Never loan a book to a preacher, because we'll steal it in a heartbeat. The law would say, are you a liar? Oh, I don't. Well, I mean, now come on, Chad. You getting into white lies? The law would. And you know what the law would tell you? The law would say that you are a lying, thieving adulterer. You are a sinner in the eyes of God. The law cannot make anyone perfect. All the law can do is point out all your imperfections, and it adds to them, and it creates a list of demands against you, against me. And Jesus says, I've taken this list and I have set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Why? Because there's a better hope now. There's a better covenant that Christ brings in that supersedes the law. As Terry said last night, Christ didn't come to destroy the law. He fulfilled it and established something superior, better, more eternal. And that's what Hebrews 7 is all about. Now go back with me to chapter 7. As we said last week, do you remember there's a key phrase in Acts chapter 6, verse 7 that for me opens up Hebrews chapter 7? Because let me tell you something. I've listened to Hebrews chapter 7 more times than literally than what I can count. And the first 20 so times I listened to it, I just kind of scratched my head like, well, what am I going to say about that? It's technical. It's complicated. It's difficult. It's hard. It's weighty. It's complex. But do you know who I think chapter 7 was primarily written to back in its day and in the context of the original audience? Do you know who I think the author is writing to? Levitical priests who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. For what does Acts 6, 7 says? Many priests began to follow the faith. Many priests turned to the Lord. Well, what did they do? Wayne Ladd and I had a fantastic conversation after last week's sermon. And you know, he reminded me, in the book of Leviticus, it teaches very explicitly, if you became a priest, and remember, you had to be born into it. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. There's a surprise here in the text that I hope you find as exhilarating as I do. You had to be born into the tribe of Levi. You didn't go to career day and a priest come out and you go, I think I'll try that. You didn't go to college to be a priest. You were born into it. And if you weren't of that genealogy, and if you weren't descendants of the tribe of Levi, you were disqualified and you could not serve in that role. And so Wayne brought up an excellent point that I had not thought about. The scriptures teach you began serving at age 25, you began serving the people at age 30, and you had to retire at age 50. That was the compensation package. And it's explicit in the scriptures. Levi, the Levitical priesthood, those of the tribe of Levi, were not allowed to own land. They were not allowed to work secular jobs. They were employed by the tabernacle, the temple. They were employed by the people of God. That's how they earned their living. They did not own things. They did not own land. They were sold out to that economy, to that job, to that office of priesthood. So what happened when they turned their back on Judaism and they left the temple and they began to follow Jesus? Who suffered more than a former Levitical priest? Think about that. And see, these priests, they would have known the law so well. They would have known the ceremony so well. They would have had questions, and questions would have arose like, but Christ is of the tribe of Judah, not of Levi. How would he have been a priest? The order of Aaron, they've had 83 high priests throughout the centuries, beginning all the way back to Aaron, and now this is abolished? You're telling me that the law is superseded? And they would have had so many questions. And why are these scriptures so technical? Because I believe it's written to those priests. I find that very interesting. Those who followed the Lord. Now, what do we gain out of it? Oh, friends, the truths that are ours. Let's uncover some of them today. As I said, I want you to note four important words: oath, guarantor, covenant, and permanent. The whole argument that the author of Hebrews is making in verses 1 to 19 is that what God said was good, which was Judaism, which was the law, which was Levitical priesthood, which were the ceremonies and all of the rituals and all the sacrifices, what was good, God now has better. And the point is that they fulfilled their purpose. I appreciate that God had the book of Hebrews penned before the temple was destroyed, not after. God is preparing his people. God is preparing the world. God is preparing Israel for the destruction of the temple. What Jesus said of the cursing of the fig tree, that what were types, what were shadows, is about to go away, and the reality is here. Now, look what he calls it. Verse number 20 and 21, the author takes the old covenant scriptures, namely Psalms 110, verse 4. Psalms 110 is a messianic psalm predicting the coming of Christ. And this is where we get the key phrase, after the order of Melchizedek, which we have spent the last 2 weeks explaining Melchizedek and the ramifications of that and God's eternal purposes of that. Christ did not come as Melchizedek. No, Melchizedek was an actual, physical, literal, historical person. He came after the order of. It was a type. It was a shadow. And so he goes back to prove out of their Old Testament scriptures the truth, the reality of who Jesus says he is. And now he's going to dig deeper into this idea. And because the Hebrews could not deny the old covenant, they couldn't deny the Old Testament, they couldn't deny the old scriptures, they held to that with all their might. The author is saying, let me prove it to you out of your own text. And the argument is in verse 20 and 21 that if a Levitical priest came through genealogy, if it came through bodily descent, if you had to be born into it, there were no qualifications, you didn't fit a certain moral criteria. There were many priests who were wicked men. Look at Eli's two sons. Crying out loud, the first priest who is Aaron, the brother of Moses, is the one who created the golden calf. It was never meant to be a permanent system. It was meant to be a type and a shadow that pointed to the permanent office of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the Levitical priesthood was temporary and you had to be born into it, it came out of bodily descent, not out of a calling, then what made Christ so different? He had an oath from God. What does this word oath mean? It means confirmation. It means God swore by it. It means that it is immutable. It means that it is unchanging. It means that he will never change his mind. Now, this may appear confusing. You may think, well, why did God do it one way for so many centuries and change his mind? He didn't. Now, hear me. He didn't change his mind. It was pointing. It was leading to the due time and the due season to when something better would come in. The old covenant was good, but the new covenant is better. And how did God establish it? By affirming his oath, by giving his testimony. What a powerful thing. So that's word number one. The office of Christ, the order of this eternal priesthood is given by the word, not by a bodily descent, not given by a genealogy. Remember we talked about Melchizedek. He didn't have a genealogy. That's a type of shadow of Christ. It came by the oath, by the word of God the Father. Number two, I want you to note this, and I find this so fascinating. Look at verse 22. It's this Jesus. He names him outright. No vagueness here. It's this Jesus that is the guarantor of a better covenant. Now remember what the argument has been. Christ is not of the tribe of Levi, which is how you became a priest. He's of the tribe of Judah, which is the royal line. The tribe of Judah, by law, could not be priest. That's why he argues early in the chapter, by necessity, there must be a change to the law. Now, there is a practice when you become a student of the Bible. If you're somebody that you love to study the Bible, let me tell you a wonderful practice that you should note. It's called the law of first mention. What's that mean? That means that when you can find a thread through the scriptures and you find a thread through century after century after century of God's working, it's always helpful to go back to where did it first occur? Because there might be some gold if you dig around right there. Well, guess what? There's some gold here. Because what does the idea of a guarantor or a surety mean? The idea of a guarantor, we even have it in today's practice. If someone's buying their first car and they cannot afford really the credit of it, what so often happens? A parent will do what? Cosign. What is that parent becoming? A guarantor. When an organization like us purchases a building like this, we have to have guarantors. So the idea is someone who makes a pledge of security. That's what it means. Now, if Christ is our guarantor, another good word is surety of our covenant, why do you suppose there is a need for a guarantor? Does God need a guarantor as though he's going to let down his end of the covenant? Absolutely not. It's for our benefit. Because what does the scripture say? Even when we are faithless, know what Timothy teaches? God remains what? Faithful. Why? Because he's in covenant. And there is a guarantor, there is a surety to our covenant, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? Do you know the weightiness of what this means? That means that Jesus is holding up our end. That means he's interceding for us. That means that he's walking with you through life and he's saying, Father, help them. Give them all the grace that they need. Give them all the strength that they need. Help them. I pray for them. I intercede for them. Why? Because he's the guarantor of our covenant. So where does it first appear? We find the idea of a guarantor for the first time, the law was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 43 and 44. Do you remember the story? Joseph is sold into slavery. His brothers abandon him and treat him horribly. Joseph ends up in Egypt. He is falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, and he gets thrown into prison. And God orchestrates every detail of his life to where Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph is able to interpret the dream by the power of God. And Pharaoh makes Joseph number two in all the land, second only to Pharaoh himself. God sends a severe famine to the earth, and who comes to Egypt seeking food? Joseph's brothers, the very ones who betrayed him. It's a masterful story, and I encourage you to read it from Genesis 41, 40, all the way to the end of the book in 50. Well, when they have to go back to Egypt, it is Jacob's son, not Levi, but who? Judah, who says, I will be a guarantor of Benjamin's safety. Remember, Joseph demanded that Benjamin, his brother, come down, but they didn't know it was Joseph, remember? They had no idea it was their brother who they treated so badly. And Joseph is wanting to see his brother, and he's not wanting to let them know at this point who he is. And he says, you better not come back down, and you better not come back for food. And he kept one of the brothers, Simeon, in prison with him there in Egypt until they brought Benjamin. But remember, Jacob wouldn't let Benjamin go. And they nearly starved to death. And Judah said, we could have been home and back twice if we had went earlier. And finally, he says to his father, I will be the surety. I will be the guarantee that you will get Benjamin back. And if I don't bring your son back, then I will bear the guilt of it for all eternity. And he, the tribe of Judah, becomes the guarantor. Friends, it is no accident that that is the first mention of a guarantor, the line of Judah, all the way to Christ, Hebrews chapter 7, that now Christ, who is of the tribe of Judah, yet serves as our high priest, both priest and king, is now the guarantor, this legality, this legal term. He is the surety of your salvation. So what's that mean for you? Who in this room has not blown it big time before? Who in this room, if it were up to us, would be utterly disqualified from God's covenant, from God's promises, from God's help, from God's salvation? Every one of us. But see, there's a guarantee in place. And the guarantee is not your strength, and it's not your own spirituality. It's not how good of a person you are. It's not anything based upon you. We have a guarantor who is Christ. It says this Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. What's that imply? Well, that word covenant is tying into testament. It's tying into the last will and testament in this. Ancient days is what it's referring to. God has made a covenant with us through his son, Jesus. And what he did is he fulfilled the old. He took its list of demands from the law. He nailed it to the cross. And he introduced what chapter 7 calls a better hope. Why? Because it's a far better covenant. And then look what he says. Verse number 23. In the Levitical priesthood, they were limited. And why were they limited? They were many in number, but they were limited because of death. So remember what we focused on last week based on the text. The law last week we saw was imperfect. It could not make you complete in Christ. It couldn't make you perfect in Christ. Remember what we said last week? The law is like looking into a mirror. When you got up this morning and your hair is going 50 different ways, did your mirror fix you? No. It showed you you, but it could not fix you. The law cannot save anyone. It's imperfect. But not only is the law imperfect, last week, as we see in verse 23, it is interrupted. And what interrupts the law and the priesthood? Death. And here is the whole argument. And listen to me, church. Here is the whole argument of chapter 7. Death would interrupt the priesthood of the old law. So you didn't know if your priest was moral. You didn't know if your priest was corrupt. You didn't know if your priest was right with God. But see, the church has been given one. And it's Jesus Christ. There's a permanence. There's a stability. There's a security that you and I have that those in the old covenant never had. And you don't want to know how secure it is today? It's based on the oath of God Almighty. And it's based on the work of Jesus Christ. What a surety. Can we say amen this morning? Amen. It's a frozen amen, but I'll take it. Verse number 24, I want you to note this. Last word I'll share with you. The priesthood of Christ now that he serves, that he represents us before God, he intercedes on our behalf, is now, look at the word, permanent. Your Bible may say unchangeable, but here's what the Greek meaning of it is, the original language of it. It literally means to be unaltered. It's actually the word that they would have done back in these Bible days. It is the action they would have taken after executing a will. It is a word of legality. It's fixed. It's done. It's unchangeable. It's forever. Friends, I don't know about you, but I take amazing hope in that. Why? Because look at the next phrase, verse 25, and this is where I'll begin to conclude. So what's the point? Well, here's the point. Consequently, oh, I love that word. Your translation may say thereby or whereby. You know, the book that I'm writing right now, I take painstaking measures to craft every word of every sentence, of every paragraph, of every subheader, of every chapter. And one of my favorite things is I will drill down on an argument and I'll prove the point and I'll say it's based on this and based on this and scripture says this and scripture says this. And then when I'm ready to hit the punch, when I'm ready to do the knockout blow, when I'm ready to say, here is the main point. Oh, I learned it from the Holy Spirit. Then I'll find a word like consequently. Yes. Or therefore. Here's the point. Here's the conclusion. If God has given such a solemn legal oath, if Christ, being of the tribe of Levi, being of the tribe of Judah, is our security deposit. If he is our guarantee, not of just a covenant, but a better covenant that supersedes and is far better than the old. And if his work is not ever going to be changed, it is permanent, it is unable to be altered. Well, then what's the result? What's the conclusion? Then consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost. Now, follow me for a moment. Let me explain this, because often we misquote this verse. It says God is able to save. Do you believe God is able to save anyone from any sin? Oh, I believe it with all my heart. Every single prodigal that's back there on that cross, God has more than enough grace to save every single one of them. But note, the word is not God is able to save from the uttermost. You know what the word is? To the uttermost. To the utmost part. Do you know what that means, church? God is going to complete your salvation. He is going to complete it. It is a permanent work of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Permanent. So those of you that your children were saved at a young age, but they're out in the world now, no, he'll save to the utmost. Amen. Take hold of that claim. I was counseling with a wonderful young lady not long ago, and she asked me a question. She was seeking some things out with the Lord, and she asked me the most interesting question. She said, Pastor Chad, do you think this will fix me? A lot of people feel that way today. They feel like they need to be fixed. But the Holy Spirit told me to ask her a better question. The question is not what will fix you. The question is what will complete you. And let me tell you what Jesus wants to do. He wants to complete you today. He wants you to be complete in Christ, whole, lacking nothing. Whole. Whole emotionally, whole mentally, whole relationally, whole spiritually, whole physically. God wants you whole, complete in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chad, how will he do it? Consequently, we have the oath of God. Come on now, right? We've got the guarantee of salvation. Come on now. We've got a better covenant with God Almighty, and the work of Jesus is permanent in our life. So what's the conclusion? Consequently, he can save us to the utmost point, lacking nothing. Can you see why a Levitical priest would walk away and embrace such a high priest as Jesus Christ? Have you embraced him today? Do you go to God as your high priest? Do you have full pardon, full remission, full forgiveness of your sins today? I tell you, the high priest, Jesus Christ, stands ready and eager to forgive you to the utmost. Do you have God's grace working in your life today? The scriptures say God, he wants to bestow favor and honor upon your life. Do you seek the favor and the honor from God? Because let me tell you, you have a mediator. You have a high priest, Jesus, that gives you access to God the Father.
Have you signed up for my weekly devotional email? Every Tuesday, I send out a devotion that will help you grow in your faith. Go to my website, awakentograce.com, scroll to the bottom of the page, and when you sign up and submit your email, you'll get a direct message from me every Tuesday. Sign up today at awakentograce.com.